Thank you so much for that, Ronnie. I hope that you can say that this morning. And by the way, if you can say that your source of strength and hope is Christ alone, that's not a negative thing. That's a wonderful thing, for there's no other greater source of hope and strength. There's no other true source of hope and strength than Jesus Christ. Would you join me this morning in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. Very quickly, we will jump over to Genesis chapter 5, where we had our scripture reading earlier in the service. But this morning, as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we are continuing our series on authentic faith. And as we do, we come to a second demonstration of authentic faith as seen in Enoch. Abel demonstrated or represented authentic faith demonstrated in worship. Enoch represents authentic faith demonstrated in walking. Follow along as we read here Hebrews 11 verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we desire to hear from you today, I pray and I ask your Holy Spirit would fill this place by filling your people. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to preach the Word of God, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Lord, I pray that for each one who is listening today, whether here in this auditorium or listening through some resource online, that, Lord, you would do a work in our hearts, that the Word of God would find fertile soil, that if there's a soul that is lost, that they would see their need of Christ, place their faith in Him as the only Savior, the one and only Savior. Lord, I pray today for each believer, myself included, that you would do a work in our hearts. Help us to see our need and to see how you alone can meet our need. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read of this man Enoch here in Hebrews chapter 11, and you can go ahead and flip over to Genesis chapter 5, as many of the thoughts for the message this morning will come from the background passage in Genesis chapter 5. But we read here of a man who is little known in Scripture, yet he is a very unique character in the Scripture. Outside of Genesis chapter 5, a few of the genealogies in different Old Testament passages, Hebrews chapter 11, you only find Enoch mentioned in Jude in a couple of verses. We do not know much about this man, yet he is very unique. He is the first of only two individuals known to be taken to heaven without dying, he and the prophet Elijah. There are no other records in the Bible or anywhere else of any individuals who experienced that. Jesus, of course, ascended to heaven, but before he experienced death and resurrection here in the world. Enoch and Elijah are two men who went on to heaven without ever experiencing death. Enoch experienced what the Bible refers to in Hebrews chapter 11 as a translation. The word carries the idea of a change. I want you to understand this morning that Enoch changed places, geographically speaking, if I can say that. But there was more of a change that took place. For Enoch experienced what all of us will experience when we someday are taken to heaven, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Enoch, though he did not experience physical death, certainly experienced that transformation that takes place when this mortal and this corruptible puts on immortality and incorruption. He went to heaven to be with God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that this translation from earth to heaven without death was a direct result of Enoch's faith. Faith that enabled him to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, when the Bible simply says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." This pleasing God that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5 is a very unique and emphatic word. It has the idea of extra pleasing. In that way, Enoch very much fulfilled the purpose of his creation. For Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 tells us, "For thy pleasure they were and are created." You're in Genesis chapter 5. Here in Genesis chapter 5, the Bible speaks of Enoch's walk with God. It was his walk with God that is the connection to his life of faith and pleasing God in Hebrews chapter 11. In other words, when we read Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, we do not see anything related to a walk with God. But when we come to the background passage in Genesis chapter 5, not once but twice in these four verses, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. And in verse number 24, it's clear that it was his walk with God that caused him to not see death. Look at it again, Genesis 5:24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not," Hebrews 11 completes that, "was not found, for God took him." And so understand this morning that the connection his walk with God here in Genesis 5 to his life of faith and pleasing God in Hebrews chapter 11. It was his faith in God, his unceasing, unwavering faith that propelled him to walk with God and enabled him to bring pleasure to his Creator. Today, as we study Enoch and his demonstration of authentic faith, I want us to look at his walk with God and seek to make application to our lives today. Would you notice, first of all, with me this simple thought? How did Enoch please God? Consider the meaning of walking with God. If we're going to understand this morning how Enoch pleased God, then we need to understand what it means to walk with God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we understand that Enoch pleased God by his what? Faith. And again, it's within the context of Enoch that the most familiar verse, perhaps, of Hebrews 11, verse number 6, is given. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." The Bible tells us by faith Enoch pleased God, and then tells us without faith it is impossible to please him. But again, it was his unceasing, unwavering faith in God that propelled his walk with God. His faith was demonstrated by walking with God. Again, friend, it is not enough to claim, "I have faith in God." Your faith in God will always be seen by what you do. Enoch's faith was seen in his walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? If we're going to have faith that is unceasing and unwavering, that ends in or concludes in having this kind of a walk with God, it's important, is it not, that we understand what it means to walk with God? It's interesting, as you look up the word walk that's used in Genesis 5, verse 22, and again in Genesis 5, 24, you find the definition is to walk. That's real helpful, isn't it? You love when a word is defined by itself. You know, when I studied for the message and looked up the word walked, I was expecting, because there are times when you look up words in the original language that God inspired the men to pen the words of Scripture in, sometimes the meaning of the word just blows you away. It's like, wow, there's such depth and richness in the word. But then you look up a word like this, expecting something like that, and you find to walk. It's just the general word used all through. In fact, it's used over 1,500 times in the Old Testament. But my friend, that is actually very helpful. Because what that teaches me is this. There's no secret to walking with God. It's not some secretive, mystical phenomenon that only a few handful of believers can ever, wow, I suddenly have discovered after years of seeking what it means to walk with God. It's nothing like that. Any of us can walk with God. Any of us can walk with God as Enoch walked with God. You see, walking with God is comparable to a walk with the nearest relationship in your life. When Stephanie and I married, we began an inseparable union walking through this life together. Many of you have experienced that same phenomenon. Whether or not we are actually in each other's presence, physically speaking, or on a walk down some country road, enjoying the scenery, we are walking through this life together. Every decision that I make has an impact on her, and vice versa. We share each other's griefs, joys, defeats, and victories. We're walking through this life together. Spiritually, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have an inseparable union with Him and with God the Father, and He wants you to walk through this life with Him. I once asked a college student who I was interviewing for a summer camp position about her walk with God, and I appreciated the simplicity of her statement. She simply looked at me and said this: walking with God means that we are walking hand in hand at all times. You know, that is very simple, but I believe it well sums up what it means to walk with God. When you're walking through this life with God in that way, hand in hand at all times, like is true with any relationship in your life, especially those that are nearest to you, every decision is influenced by the one that you're walking with. Every joy and grief, every victory and defeat is shared with that one that you are walking with. And that is how God wants our relationship to be. Walking with God is spoken of throughout the Bible. You can go to many different passages in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that speak of walking with God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 comes in very well to this text when the Bible says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Enoch lived that verse because it was by faith that he pleased God. It was by faith that he walked with God. Enoch very much lived a life of walking by faith and not by sight. By the way, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, even the context of 2 Corinthians 5 is what Enoch experienced. Because when Paul wrote those words, he wrote them in the context of being present with the Lord. That was in the same passage where he spoke of being absent from the body and present with the Lord, and how it is more beneficial and it is more desirable to be out of this body and out of this life and to be present with the Savior. That's exactly what Enoch experienced. He walked so near to God in this life that there came a day when he just walked right into heaven with God and is there even today. We can experience a walk with God like Enoch had. There's a reason that he's given as a demonstration of authentic faith. Remember, friend, Hebrews 11 is not putting up these members of the hall of faith to show us some superhero Christians that none of us can attain to. No, the reason that Hebrews 11 presents to us these examples of great faith, of authentic faith, is to show us that we have every opportunity to have a faith such as they did. That's why, again, at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer reminds us that we have received the promises, that better things are available to us. And it all comes back down to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus. But this morning, I want us to consider some biblical characteristics of walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Let me give you three characteristics of walking with God. If you would, hold your place in Genesis chapter 5 and go to 1 John chapter 1. First of all, walking with God is a communing walk. A communing walk. Look at 1 John chapter number 1, and we'll look here at verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." In Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, again, the Bible simply states, Enoch walked with God. Walking with someone implies communion. That is implied. When the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God, the fact that there was a near fellowship, intimate communion between the two is implied. Communion is defined as the sharing and exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on the mental or spiritual level. Throughout the Bible, this communion is called fellowship, or as 1 John chapter 1 puts it, walking in the light with God. This morning, we can listen to a message on walking with God and just make the assumption, I am walking with God. But the Bible makes this thought clear. God is light, and he walks in the light. And if you are going to be walking with God, if you're going to be in communion with God, you too need to be walking in the light. If you walk in darkness, then you're not walking with God. Walking with God necessitates communion with Him, where I am allowing Him to share His thoughts and feelings with me, and I am sharing my thoughts and feelings with Him. You say, Pastor, how does that happen? It's simple, isn't it? How does God share His thoughts and His feelings with you? Primarily through the Word of God, doesn't He? This is the special revelation of God, the inspired Word of God. My friend, I want to remind you again, this is not cunningly devised fables that we follow after. This is not man's theory, man's opinion, or man's soapbox. These are the very words of God, breathed out of the mouth of God, penned by men whom He chose, who were born along by the Holy Spirit as they penned the inspired, inerrant, infallible words of God. These are God's thoughts and feelings to us. And as we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of the Word of God to our hearts. Then we also should share our thoughts and feelings with God. How do we do that? Through prayer. Can I ask you this morning, friend, are you in communion? Are you communing with God? If you're going to walk with God, walking implies communion. And if you are not in communion with God, then you cannot be walking with God. It's a communing walk. Notice, secondly, it is a consistent walk. Back in Genesis chapter 5, I hope that you held your place there. I want you to catch what the Bible has to say here. Genesis chapter number 5, and there in verse number 22, we simply read these words. We'll start in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. The Bible is painting a picture for us here that Enoch provides a positive example of consistency in walking with the Lord. We know that at least from the time of his son's birth until his translation, Enoch consistently walked with God. The Bible is not telling us here that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters to tell us he continued to have sons and daughters for 300 years. The Bible is telling us this because we need to understand God is saying for us that for that remaining 300 years of his life here in the world, he walked with God. It was a consistent matter of his life. A contrast to that is found in John chapter 6. I want you to listen to John 6 and verse 66. The Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In John chapter 6, the context is speaking about some who were followers of Jesus Christ, at least for a time. They were disciples of Jesus Christ, at least for a time. But when the teaching and the way got tough, they stopped walking with him, both physically and spiritually. Enoch was a man who consistently walked with God, but there are those who would claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. There are those who would claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who do not consistently walk with him. Both examples are seen in the scripture. There are circumstances that cause us to not walk with him or to stop walking with him altogether. We allow problems, busyness, lust, and other things make us inconsistent at best. However, friend, walking with God should be a consistent practice of your life. It's a communing walk. It's a consistent walk. Notice, thirdly, it is a conforming walk. Listen to Amos 3 and verse number 3. The Bible asks this question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Have you ever tried to walk with someone that you were not in agreement with? In fact, it wasn't just you weren't in agreement with them, but you were in a little bit of a spat between you and that person. Have you seen, I'm sure you have around here, just knowing the local teams, have you seen the flags or the doormats on people's homes or the bumper stickers sometimes, a house divided, UNC Duke, UNC NC State, Duke NC State, whoever it may be? You've seen that, right? Difficult to get along, especially when your teams are playing against each other, isn't it? Absolutely. Have you ever had a spat with your spouse, those of you who are married? Had some type of an argument or a moment in your relationship where you did not quite see eye to eye? It's difficult, isn't it, when there is something in that relationship. There is some hindrance to that relationship. It is difficult to have a closeness, not just physically, but mentally and spiritually. Communion is nigh impossible when there's not agreement. Many times between you and me, or whoever it may be, these issues are resolved by compromise, right? You ever had some disagreement with somebody you didn't quite see eye to eye, and so you came to a compromise? That's often the way we resolve these types of issues. But I want you to understand this morning that is not how it works with God. Walking with God requires conformity. The Bible asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're going to walk with God, we need to be in agreement with God. But my friend, I want you to understand this morning, and we need to understand it, especially in our day and age. God does not compromise or meet us halfway. He does not give up any of his righteousness or his holiness to meet us and walk with us. He requires conformity. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Then there's a problem here. Because I am not completely like God. Friend, if you think you are, by the way, practically speaking, you've got some pride you need to deal with. You're not completely like God, practically speaking, just as I'm not. But I'll tell you something, friend. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of your sin on the cross, and you are robed today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in His righteousness. Positionally speaking, you're in conformity with God. Now, practically speaking, as it relates to walking with God here in this life, conformity or sanctification, if you will, does not happen all at once. It is a process. But if we are submitted to the process, we can maintain a walk with God. However, if we're opposed to the process, then I cannot maintain my walk with God. Does that make sense to you? God is doing a work in your life, day by day, moment by moment, through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 speaks of that. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3 also speak of this work, this process that God is doing to make you and me more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And if I am going to maintain my walk with God, conformity is necessary. As God is doing that work in me, I must submit to the process. When God speaks, when God moves, when God draws, when He points me a direction, I must submit to the process, submit to God and what He is doing in my life if I am going to maintain my walk with Him. Friend, try it sometime. No, don't try it sometime. It's not a good idea. But if you try it sometime, and you're not yielded to the process, God speaks and you don't move. God speaks and you don't follow. God speaks and you don't obey. My friend, you cannot maintain walking with God. Some, perhaps, have not experienced a close walk with God for some time. Perhaps the issue is there's been a lack of conformity as He's done a work in your life. It's a communing walk. It's a consistent walk. It's a conforming walk. But I want you to see a second thought this morning. Not only how did Enoch please God, we need to consider the meaning of walking with God, but secondly, why did Enoch please God? We need to consider the motivation for walking with God. We have seen what the Bible says about what it means to please God, to walk with God, but I want us to consider why Enoch pleased God. And as we do, it will demonstrate his motivations. And his motivations for walking with God perhaps will motivate us to be sure that we too are walking with God. Two thoughts from the scriptures I want to share with you this morning. Number one is this: parenting. Parenting. Did you catch what Genesis chapter 5 said about his walk with God? Look there again if you didn't. Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. What's the next word? After he begat Methuselah, 300 years. Now, the Bible does not tell us here that Enoch did not walk with God prior to his son's birth. The Bible is not making that statement. But what the Bible is making clear is that there was something about the birth of his firstborn. There was something about the birth of his son Methuselah that motivated Enoch to walk with God more closely than he ever had before. Enoch's walk with God became more prioritized. It became more pertinent. It became more purposeful, and it became more profound at the birth of his son. And as the birth of any child should to a loving father and mother, Methuselah's birth caused Enoch to reflect on and respond to the wonderful privileges and great responsibilities of parenting. By the way, friend, it is both a wonderful privilege and a great responsibility. I'll tell you today, there is not a much greater recognition that I have as a parent than the recognition that my life of faith and walk with God, or lack thereof, will have a profound effect upon my children. Friend, I want to remind you today, God has not placed the burden of raising children on schools. He has not placed the burden of raising children on churches. He has not placed the burden of raising children on Sunday schools and youth groups. He's not placed the burden of raising children on pastors. God has placed the burden of raising children squarely on the shoulders of those that those children call dad and mom. I want to say to you this morning that if you're a parent, a grandparent, your life of faith and walk with God, or lack thereof, will have a profound effect on your children, not only in their childhood, but for the rest of their lives. You've heard the story, and so have I, of many who got serious about the things of God at the birth of their first child. Maybe this morning you have children in the home. Maybe this morning you have children that are grown and out of your home. Regardless of the situation you find yourself in, my friend, your children are still watching and learning from your life. Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, I've already made some mistakes and my family is lost to me. My children are lost to me. Friend, it is never too late. You keep praying, you continue, or you develop your life of faith in your walk with God and watch what God can do. And by the way, I want you to know the Bible has quite a lot to say about parenting in both the Old and New Testaments, and we would do well to get into the Word, to read, study, and memorize those passages. Again, even if your children are out of the home, you may have grandchildren now. You may have great-grandchildren. Friend, the Bible says a lot about the effect that grandparents can have on their grandchildren. Do not think that Enoch had an easy time of his parenting. You might say, well, Enoch lived in a different day. It was easier to raise children back then. Do you know that Enoch was just three generations removed from the universal flood that God sent to destroy the wickedness of man? He was just three generations removed from the testimony that God gave of man, that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Friend, that is pretty bad. And though Enoch lived in an increasingly wicked time, He had a genuine walk with God that affected his children and his children's children, because Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Methuselah begat Lamech." Methuselah, the son of Enoch. Lamech begat Noah. Just three generations were removed, yet the Bible says this: Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Listen, and Noah walked with God. The only one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord in his generation walked with God. Where do you suppose he learned to walk with God? Certainly from his dad, who learned it from his dad, who no doubt learned it from the 300 years of testimony he saw in his dad, a man by the name of Enoch. Parenting certainly had an effect as a motivation to Enoch's walk with God. Friend, we also live in a wicked time, but that is not a reason to despair and give up hope. We like to talk about how difficult it is for children to grow up in this day and age, and certainly it is difficult. And in saying that, we perhaps are also admitting it's not just difficult for the kids coming up today, but it's difficult for the parents raising their kids today. But I want you to know, if God has blessed you with children and or grandchildren, determine and commit to walk with God. Enoch's life of faith and walk with God show us that it is possible to be faithful with God even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and to raise children who also walk with God. And as you see in Genesis chapter 5, parenting is the context. That was the sphere that the Bible was speaking about Enoch's walk with God in here. He had the opportunity to influence those within his sphere. But you might be here today and you're not a parent, you're not a grandparent. But can I tell you today that you too can influence those within your sphere? Coworkers, employees, employers, classmates, as many of you are getting ready to go back to school. Friend, you live a life of faith and commit to walk with God, and watch how God can use that testimony in the lives of those around you. He can, and he will. Can I ask you the question this morning? Do those within your sphere witness a life of faith demonstrated by a walk with God, a genuine walk with God? Enoch was motivated by parenting. Finally this morning, why did Enoch walk with God? Why did he please God? He was motivated by parenting. Secondly, he was motivated by prophecy. I want you to turn with me to the little book of Jude. We jump from the first book of the Bible to the second to last book of the Bible, and we find the same man spoken of in this little book of Jude. All we know about Enoch from Genesis up until this point in the scripture, even as we consider Hebrews, is that he was a man of faith who walked with God and was translated to heaven without seeing death. But when we get to the book of Jude, we find out something more about this man, Enoch. He was a prophet of God. Notice what the Bible says in Jude verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, so that we know we're talking about the same Enoch in Genesis 5. If you go back and trace the genealogy, he is seven generations removed from Adam. The seventh from Adam, notice, prophesied of these. Who are the these? It's those spoken of in verse number 4. There are certain men crept in unawares. He prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their harsh speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was a prophet of God, meaning that he received prophetic utterances from the mouth of God. Enoch had none of the written canon of Scripture. He lived at a time when there was no holy writing such as we have today. Yet the Bible records for us in Jude that he prophesied of the Lord's coming with 10,000 saints. What is that? My friend, that's the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes back with all the hosts of heaven to set up his millennial kingdom here in this world, to defeat all of his enemies and to bring judgment and righteousness to the world. Enoch, who had none of the holy writings, had none of God's special revelation in his word, yet had received a prophetic utterance from the mouth of God about the second coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was a prophet of God. But I want you to understand this morning, Enoch received the word of God and he responded to it. He did not just proclaim it, but he allowed the word of God to affect his own life. The prophecy found in Jude is a prophecy of dual fulfillment. It had application, certainly, to the judgment of the universal flood that came just years after his life. But secondly, and most importantly, as I've already mentioned, it had application, as indicated by Jude, to the judgment to come when Jesus comes and judges the world. Enoch had received this prophecy. Can I say it this way? Enoch had received the word of God, but he didn't just proclaim it. He responded to it. He let the word of God affect his own life. I want you to listen to the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. The Bible says, but the day of the Lord, what day is that? The second coming of Jesus Christ that Enoch prophesied about. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved. My friend, let me remind you, the things of this world are all going to pass away. None of it will last. He goes on, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The key word in this passage is that word looking. when we are looking for Jesus' return, it makes a difference in the way that we live. That was true in Enoch's life. He'd received prophecy of Jesus' return, and it affected his life. And that should be true in our lives. Friend, if you believe the word of God, your faith will motivate your conduct. And when I live in faith that Jesus is coming again, I will respond by walking with God. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One Bible writer said it this way, a man is foolish to invest everything in things that he cannot keep when he can invest in things that he cannot lose. When we as believers lay stock in all of the things of this world that are going to dissolve away, they're not going to last. Rather than investing in eternity, friend, we're wasting our lives. We're wasting our time. Can I ask you today, are you living in faith that Jesus is coming again? Does the prophecy, that is the word of God, motivate you to walk with God? Like Enoch, we should be a people who receive the word of God and respond to it. When we hear the word of God proclaimed, there ought to be a response of obedience in our lives. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. Confidence followed by conviction that leads to that confirmation, the witness, the testimony of God, what he does in, for, and through the life of a person who lives with authentic faith. The question of the hour for us is simply this. Are you living a life of faith demonstrated by a genuine walk with God? If not, that is what you need to determine and commit to today. Why, you ask? Beyond your heart for an obedience to God, consider your sphere of influence, God's word. Are you living a life of faith demonstrated by a genuine walk with God? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? No one looking around for these few moments. What a challenge. Friend, I have to tell you, there have been moments as I've been studying this passage and preparing this message that I've had to stop and talk to the Lord and say, God, I'm not sure that I'm living a life of walking with you 24/7. Wow. What conviction there is in that. Can I ask you this morning, are you living that life of faith that's being demonstrated by a genuine walk with God? Considering those that you have an influence on around you, and considering the truth of the Word of God. Friend, if we truly believe this book, then its truths will affect our lives. Just one question before we have the invitation. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, God is dealing with my heart. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I seek to please God, and there are at least times in my life when I'm walking with God, but God is dealing with my heart this morning about a life of faith demonstrated by a genuine walk with God. And I need prayer today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Pastor, God is dealing with my heart about my walk with Him. I see those hands. More importantly, friend, God sees your heart. If God is dealing with you this morning, won't you respond in obedience to Him? Come to an old-fashioned altar and make a commitment to the Lord to develop your walk with Him. Heavenly Father, as we have this time of invitation, I ask that you would continue to speak to hearts. Help us to respond in obedience to you today. And we'll praise and thank you for it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? The pianist is